So first we want to dedicate the class to Michal Nahuva Bat Yehudit, who passed away yesterday. May her soul have an aliyah.
Amen.
And also Chaya Friedman, Chaya Batsara, who also passed away yesterday. May both their neshamas have an aliyah, and this shiur will be a merit for them to come to a safe and quiet place. בעזרת השם ובמים שזו משיח אז גונה קם ויקיצו ואירן לנו שוכני אפר והם בתוכם. And today is a very auspicious day to learn about Mashiach. Today is Yud Betevet, which after this class we'll have a class about the day of Yud Betevet, because it's just another day that people pass on their calendar. Okay, another fast day. Most people even don't even know what's the significance of this day and why we made a fast out of it. So this day is very, very connected to the coming of Mashiach and also this parasha. So about Yud Betevet will be the next class. Now we do our weekly parasha session, how we learn something from the parasha that we want to apply to our life. And Baruch Hashem, we're getting very good feedback about this class from our viewers and the rest of the students, that it's coming on time, exactly on Sunday. So the point is to take the message of the shiur and to apply it for the whole week, like a workshop. And if you actually apply every week what we learn, then we kind of can proceed in a workshop style, that you're working each time on something. So this parasha is called Vayechi. It's the last parasha in the book of Bereshit. Bezrat Hashem, next week we're starting a new era. And the last couple parashot was like a soap opera. It was a continuation. Usually the parasha ends and the next week comes a new story. But we do have a few groups of parashot that they're going continuation, and they leave you, you know, at the end with a to be continued, you know. And, you know, sometimes a lot of the parashot, they just end, and next week you move on to a different topic. But the last couple of weeks was a lot of action. The story with Yosef, first of all, started with how Yaakov went out of Haran and the whole drama over there, and then how Yosef was born and how he was taken, and the whole journey with Yosef. And finally Yosef comes to Mitzrayim, then he's in jail, then he gets released, he's second to the king, and now the whole drama with the brothers. And finally last week we read that Yosef revealed himself, and like a Hollywood movie, everything was a good ending, and Yaakov was brought down to Mitzrayim, and everything seemed to be ended very, very well. And right on that point, everything changes, and we learn that now they're going to be stuck in Mitzrayim for 210 years. They're going to be in Mitzrayim in exile, so the ending was not as great as we would wish. So in this week's parasha, there's one of the first hints in the Torah about the coming of Mashiach. If you saw my lectures about the coming of Mashiach, I always quote that when I went to start researching the information about the coming of Mashiach, then I found that the first place where it's talking about Mashiach is not that necessarily the books of prophets, rather in the Torah itself. It's talking about the coming of Mashiach and giving dates. And the first time it's talking about Mashiach is in the second verse of the book of Bereshit, when it's talking about V'aretz etatov v'avov v'choshek al pnei teom v'ruach Elokim merachefet al pnei amayim. So Rashi says Ruach Elokim is Ruach Hoshel Mashiach, the spirit of Mashiach. But in a very revealed way, it's also talking about the coming of Mashiach when Noach opened the ark right after the flood. It's giving a very precise time where it's saying that Noach sent the dove, and he's mentioning, he sent the dove, and he's saying the word Le'et Erev. Le'et Erev is towards the evening, but Le'et Erev also has in it other letters that it's saying Tafshin Ayin Vav. This is, you can go look in the lecture I'm talking about it, and in my book about the hints already in Le'et Erev. But the next time it's talking about the hint about the coming of Mashiach is in this parasha with Yaakov Avinu, when he comes to rebuke all the tribes. So So you probably know the famous story that one time the Baal Shem Tov had what's called an Aliyat Neshama. Aliyat Neshama is a concept that is well known, that usually it will only happen to a tzaddik, not to simple people. But Aliyat Neshama is when the Neshama ascends to a world above, and it gets some type of a revelation. And usually the tzaddikim, they have this Aliyat Neshama. So there's a famous story with the Baal Shem Tov that on Yom Kippur, on Rosh Hashanah, he had Aliyat Neshama and he went up to higher worlds. And as he's traveling through the worlds, he finally approaches the chamber of Mashiach, and he walks in and he sees all the shepherds of Israel there, Avraham Avinu and Moshe Rabbeinu and David HaMelech, sees all the great tzaddikim, and of course Mashiach is in the center. And he approached the Mashiach and he tells him three words, Ka Timar, when are you going to come? And Mashiach answers him, Kshefutsu Manatecha Chutza, when your wellsprings of Hasidut will spread out to the world, that's when I'm going to come. So we see many times in history there were auspicious times that Mashiach could have come. And there are many places in the Torah, in Tanakh, in the Zohar, in the Gemara, that actually gives us times when Mashiach is going to come. But b'fo'al, in fact, we're still in exile and Mashiach still didn't come. So that's a problem in itself. And Bezrat Hashem, in the class after this, when we're going to talk about Yud B'Tevet, we're going to talk about why Yud B'Tevet is such an auspicious time. So we see in many different places that the Torah is hinting, or our sages are hinting, when Mashiach should come, how it should come, and all that information. And in this parasha, we see another hint in the Torah that Yaakov wants to tell the Shvatim when Mashiach is coming. Now, I heard a funny story that there was once a father who was very rich, and unfortunately came the day of his time to leave the world, and he leaves the world and he leaves a will. And of course, two brothers are starting to fight, who's going to get what, who's going to get what, who's going to get how much, and a big fight starts, and for years they're not talking with each other. And the gap is becoming bigger and bigger and bigger, and as the years pass, the anger and the fight is going greater, to a point that they're already so bad into the argument that they already have kids and grandkids, and nobody's inviting each other to the occasions and bar mitzvahs. And after 20, 30, 40 years, finally one of the brothers, his first grandchild, finally got married. So he says, you know what, it's time to stop this fight. It's ridiculous. So many years have passed. You know, I'm going to invite my brother. So he sends him an invitation and tells him, my first grandson is getting married and I want you to come to the wedding. We should stop this fight. And of course the brother doesn't know what to do. The brother that receives the invitation, should I go, should I not go? It's been so long and what should I do? And then he looks at the invitation and he sees that the hall that they're doing the wedding is right across where he lives. Okay, after so many years of anger, he decides not to go to the wedding. Comes the day of the wedding and he's very upset. Maybe I'm making the wrong decision, maybe I should go. He doesn't know what to do. His ego and his yetzer hara takes over and he decides not to go to the wedding. And he says, that's it, I'm going to sleep and I don't care if the world will turn around. 7 o'clock, he puts on his pajamas, he gets in bed, and he's lying in bed, and the wedding is across where he lives. Okay, 7 o'clock was the time for the chuppah. The other brother decided that the song at the chuppah that we'll be playing is the song that the father used to sing every Shabbos. And he starts hearing the music, the tune, and his emotions are starting to get all aroused. He doesn't know what to do, and he starts crying, he remembers their childhood, and he says, you know what, I'm going to the wedding. He goes out of the house and goes straight to the chuppah. Okay, after the chuppah, the brother approaches him, gives him a hug, gives him a kiss, and says, I'm very, very happy that you came to the wedding. But why did you come with a pajama? So, the question is that we've been waiting for Mashiach for thousands of years to come, and Mashiach can come today. The question is if we're going to greet Mashiach with our pajamas. That's the question. Are we ready for Mashiach to come? If Mashiach is going to come right now, am I really ready? Am I going to show up with my pajamas? Or Mashiach is going to catch me in a very uncomfortable place? Or am I ready? Am I ready that if right now they announce that Mashiach is coming, if I'm pulling out my Shabbos suit and I'm saying, I'm here, I'm ready. Where is he? And that's a very big question that each one should ask themselves, is am I really ready for the coming of Mashiach? And it says in the Talmud, in the tractate of Psachim, that there are seven things that are hidden, so to say, from us, that we don't know, and we will never know. The first one is the day of our death. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the day he will die. The second one is the day of what's called Yom HaNechama, is when is he going to have salvation? I have now a problem. Somebody's suing me. I'm going through a lawsuit. When will be the salvation? Or Chas v'Shalom, I have a sickness, and I'm battling a sickness, and when is going to be the day it's ending? This is called Yom HaNechama. When is going to, my problem is going to end? I just gave two examples out of many, but every person has some type of a problem. Our life is full of problems, but we never know when is going to be the end. The third one is called Omek Adin, the judgment, so to say, where am I holding in the heavenly court? It says we don't know who's a tzaddik and who's a rasha. I can look now at a certain individual and think that he's a tzaddik, and he's not. And I can look at a certain individual and think that he's a wicked person, and he's actually not. He might be a tzaddik in the eyes of the heavenly court. So Omek Adin is, I don't know how bad situations are. A lot of the times I think that I'm holding myself in a very good place, and here I forgot to do something, or I'm like giving myself a discount. And I'm giving myself a discount by saying, ah, I'm such a God-fearing Jew, and I do so many mitzvahs, and I do so many good things. So this one I forgot. Ah, okay, they'll forgive me up there. I don't know. They might not. They might look at me in a completely different way. As our sages say, Kadosh Baruch Hu medaknekim tzadikim kechut ha-seara. And Kadosh Baruch Hu is particular with tzadikim in the width of a hair, meaning that if I'm holding myself in a very high level, just by doing something small, that might be a very big thing in Shamayim. So I don't know Omek Adin. I don't know how I'm being judged from Shamayim. Now, another thing that is not revealed to us is the thoughts and the feelings of my friend. Nobody knows what each other is thinking about each other, about themselves. I mean, I can look now at my fellow friend. I don't know what they're thinking of me. They can pretend that they like me. And they can pretend that everything's fine, but inside, I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know if they like me, if they hate me, if they think good about me. So we don't know what other people think about each other. Another thing is that not revealed to us that we don't know is how I'm making money. Nobody knows. I might think that I know that I have a job, but I don't know what actually brings me my parnasa. Sometimes it's my prayers, sometimes it's my merits, sometimes it's my kids' merits, and sometimes, especially if I have a business, I don't know where money is coming from. I can get fired tomorrow, so we don't know where money is coming from. This is another thing that is not revealed to us. I can now think that I know where money is coming from, and in half a year, I have a completely different job, and my source of income is a completely different thing. So much more so when it comes to a Baal Esek, to a person who has a business. He doesn't know where money is coming from. And the sixth thing that we don't know is when the kingdom, Malchut Beit David, is going to return, basically the coming of Mashiach. And the seventh thing that we don't know is when the evil kingship, the Malchut HaRish'ah, is going to be removed out of the world. Excuse me. So these are the seven things that are hidden from us, and we don't know when they will happen. In this parasha, we see that Yaakov has a prophecy when Mashiach is going to come. And when do we see it? Yaakov calls all the Shvatim, all the tribes, and he starts giving them a blessing. And then he tells them that he wants to reveal to them the coming of Mashiach. But first comes a different question, that we see that he gave each and every one of the tribes a blessing. That later on in history, we see that the blessing actually happened. For example, he said that Zvulun is going to be very rich, and sure to come. Zvolun became very, very rich. He said that Issachar is going to be very learned in the Torah. Sure enough, we see that Issachar was the one who built all the yeshivas, and we saw that every blessing that Yaakov gave actually came true. But comes a very big question, is if he's such a good father, why did he give each individual a certain bracha? Why didn't he give all of them the bracha to be rich, and all of them the bracha to have a lot of money, to have a lot of Torah, and to all of them to be successful, and to all of them, you know, that would make more sense, that you give everybody the same bracha. Why do you give each individual one bracha and the other ones you don't? I mean, I'm sure all of them would want it to be rich. Why only Zvulun has to be rich? So that in itself is a big question. Why did Yaakov Avinu each gave each one a different bracha? And then of course he comes and he says that he wants to tell them when Mashiach is coming. Now, the reason why he gave each and every one of them a different bracha is because a lot of people think that the tzaddik is the one who's giving the blessings. And that's a very big mistake. The tzaddik is not the one who gives the blessings. The blessing comes only from the Kadosh Baruch Hu. You cannot get a blessing from anyone else but the Kadosh Baruch Hu. The tzaddik is the one who can actually release the bracha. Why? Because he's in a much higher level, and I can have a certain bracha for something, and I can do a certain act, I can do a sin, I can do a certain negative act, and it will cause some type of a block to stop the bracha from coming. So the tzaddik can come and actually release it. But the tzaddik is not the one who produces the bracha. He's not the one who's holding the bracha, rather he can only be the one who's giving over, transferring already the bracha that already existed. And I heard an interesting story that many years ago there was a couple that they couldn't get pregnant, and they went to the Lubavitcher Rebbe to ask for a bracha. And the Rebbe started asking them questions, did you do this, did you do that? And then he asked them, did you do all sorts of tests? So the lady said, we did this test, and we did that test. And when she came to a certain test, the Rebbe's reaction was like, ooh, that's a very painful test. Why would you do that? And she said, okay, that's what the doctors recommended, to do this test. So the Rebbe says, listen, you did enough tests, stop the tests. And then he turned to the groom and he told him, I'm very sorry I'm asking you this personal question, but did you have a connection with a woman before your marriage? So he says, as a matter of fact, yeah, I was going on a shidduch, on a date with a certain girl, and it didn't work out. So he said, and how did it end? He said, it didn't end so nice because I just said to the matchmaker, I don't want to. So the Rebbe says, okay, go and find this lady and apologize to her. And don't do it yourself. Find somebody, a mutual friend or somebody that knows her, and send the apology through that person. But just also tell the person to mention to that girl that if she forgives, her problems will be solved too. Okay, so they knew a mutual friend. They send that friend with a message, with an apology, and the messenger said exactly what they said, to apologize, and that if you forgive, then your problems will be solved. And sure enough, she accepted, she apologized, and her problem was solved. She was waiting a lot of years to get married, and she couldn't get married. The other couple, the first couple, they got pregnant, Baruch Hashem, at the time, and the lady who was supposed to forgive, forgave, and she finally got married. So, of course, a beautiful story of a miracle, but the question is, was it the Rebbe who actually gave the bracha? No, the Rebbe was able to see in his Ruach HaKodesh that there was something holding the bracha, a knot, a certain, you know, when the drain is clogged, something is clogging the drain. He saw what's clogging the drain, the fact that that lady was upset that she was not accepted by this man, and she was holding grudge for so long, so that couple could not get pregnant, and she could not find her other half. And the second that she let go, right away she found her other half. So suddenly the other half appeared. No, he was there, waiting. There was just a block for the bracha to happen, And the tzaddik was able to release the bracha just to untie the knot. That's it. So we learn from that, and it's extremely important to know that a tzaddik is not the one who gives the bracha. The bracha only comes from the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and we can go to tzaddikim, and the tzaddik in his level can what's called lesanger, to be our attorney, our somebody who speaks good in our name, and the bracha can be released. And we see a hint to that the word bracha sounds very similar to the word brecha. Brecha is a pool, and a pool is a vessel that holds a lot of water. And a bracha is also corresponding to water. So a bracha is holding, like a pool that's holding a lot of water, the bracha is holding what Hashem wants to give it to me. I just have to have the right connection to be able to pull this bracha to me. And the Admor HaZaken, the Alter Rebbe, he says that bracha comes from Lashon Havracha. Havracha is to bend. That's why you see that the knee in Hebrew is berech, because the knee bends. So bracha comes from the word Havracha. Havracha means to bend something down. So in order for me to receive the bracha, I have to do the motion of bending down. So to say, I have to humble myself. That's how I get the bracha. This is the source of the bracha. So the fact that Yaakov Avinu gave each and every one of them a certain bracha is not because he gave them the bracha. That was the reality, and he just gave the opportunity for the reality to be revealed. So he really didn't give them a bracha. He just says, oh, I see that you're going to be very rich, so I'm just helping the bracha to come down, that your money will actually, that this bracha will be revealed. And I see that you're going to have a lot of Torah knowledge, and you're going to open yeshivas, and I'm just helping it to happen. Which means that the bracha is already decided by the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and not only for them, for each and every one of us. Everything is already written from above. The Kadosh Baruch Hu decides who's going to be rich, who's going to be healthy, who's going to be smart, who's going to get married. And the tzaddik's bracha is just to allow it to happen. So Yaakov saw in each and every one of the Shvatim what's their potential, because each and every one of us has a potential, has a certain wellspring of something positive. It just has to be revealed. And the point is not to look at my other friend and say, oh, it's not fair, she has more kids. It's not fair, she got married, her husband is much more successful, and they have a nicer house, and her kids are more calm, and I have this. The point is to look in yourself and say, I have something. I have a treasure in me that the Kadosh Baruch Hu gave me, and that has to be revealed, and I have to be happy with what I have, not with what somebody else has more than me. And that's the concept of the bracha, and that's what Yaakov wanted to emphasize, that each and every one of them had a certain quality. He just came to reveal it. But later on, of course, Yaakov wanted to come, and he wanted to reveal to them the future. And it says, He'asfu ve'agida, come, gather together, and, excuse me, agalelachem atsher ikre ba'atid, Yaakov gathered all of them together and he told them, I want to tell you what's going to happen latid lavo, in the future. So of course he there's different commentaries. The word that Yaakov used is acharit hayamim. Acharit hayamim is at the end of days. So one opinion by the Rashbam, he says, no, why are you taking it to such level? Yaakov didn't want to reveal to them the time of Mashiach. Acharit hayamim is the end of their days. He just wanted to tell them what's going to happen in the end of your days. You'll be rich, you'll be happy, you'll be smart, you'll be successful, you'll live here, you'll live there. That's it. So Rashi says no. And Rashi usually is the one who keeps it very, very mellow. Rashi was the one who says no. Rashi says, Ratza legalot et haketz. He wanted to tell them the end of days. Now, of course, the question, where does Rashi come up with this bold idea? But Rashi says there are two words that they teach us that somebody's gathering somebody. One of them is litkabetz, and this is like what's called kibbutz, to get everybody together. But this is a big group of people. But Rashi says that when there's the word he'asfu, the word asefa is a meeting, but asefa is a very private and very small meeting. And Rashi says, anytime there's a asefa, a very small meeting, there's a very big secret to be revealed. Because it's only said in a very small group. If it's kibbutz, like we know that Mashiach is going to come, there's going to be a motion, it's called kibbutz galuyot, gathering all the exiles into Eretz Israel. So when it comes to a kibbutz, lekabetz, that's okay, a big meeting, nothing says special is going to be revealed there. Lehefech, probably most likely there's only going to be arguments there. But when it's talking about the word asefa, to gather together, this is something very particular, something very private, and most likely a very big secret will be revealed. What is the biggest secret in history? Is when Mashiach is coming. Everybody wanted to know. And of course there are many, many sages and many, many prophets who try to pinpoint when Mashiach is coming. I mean, that was the biggest thing in history. Everybody wanted to know when Mashiach is coming. And we know the prophet Daniel was one of the first prophets that actually calculated the time. And it actually says in the book of Daniel, and he says a number, 1290 years. So of course there was a big question, what is this 1290 years? So the prophet says, from the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, the destruction of the second temple, 1290 years. Which doesn't make much sense because it was about 700 years ago. So that wasn't a good calculation. But we see, and I brought some of the examples in my lecture about Mashiach, and you can find it also in the book, with all the times whoever actually gave a calculation, because we have many, many calculations from the Zohar, from the Gemara, with dates. So there are many, many sages that actually calculated. And you know, one of the calculations, it's comes from the Alter Rebbe, from the Baal HaTanya, and there's a very big hint. It's in one of his ma'amarim, one of his discourses, that he's quoting from the Parasha of Pikudei, and he's talking about the Krashim, the Yetedot of the Mishkan, and he gives a number. Ha'elef 775. He gives a number, and there's a story that he used to be a Baal Kore. He used to read out of the Torah on Shabbat, and he was known to be something like out of this world, to just listen how he used to read out of the Torah. That there's a famous story that one year at the parasha of the Klalot, of the curses, he wasn't there, so somebody else read it, and his son got so sick from hearing the Klalot, from the curses, and they told him, every year you hear it. He says, yeah, but when my father reads it, it doesn't sound like curses. And he became so sick, there was a real question if he could fast a few months after that in Yom Kippur, because he was mamash sick. So the Alter Rebbe was known to be an unbelievable Baal Kore, and he was reading in the parasha, in Parashat Pikudei, and every time he came to the word Ha'elef, he read it with a kamatz instead of with a segol. He read it different, and they kept correcting him. I don't know if you ever noticed in the shul, when the Baal Kore says he, and everybody's like, who? Everybody jumps and screams for one little pronunciation. So the Baal HaTanya, he said the letter a little bit different, and everybody was like correcting him. And at the end, they came and told him what was going on. So he himself said that he had a prophecy when Mashiach is going to come, and he says, Ha, Elef, 755. This is the amount of the yetedot, these, I don't know how you call it in English, these metal things that they stuck in the floor to pull the cover of the Mishkan. I'm sure there's a name to it. When you build a tent, you take like this piece of, how? Rods?
Pegs.
In Hebrew it's called yetedot. You can look it on Google Translate. It's a piece of metal that you stick in the ground, you hammer it in the ground, and then you take a wire and you stretch the tent. So when they build the Mishkan, it's talking about that they had 1,775 yetedot. So the Baal HaTanya, the Alter Rebbe, said that when Mashiach is going to come, is hey is chamesh, is 5,775, which means Tafshin Ayin Hey, 2 years ago. So that was already the prophecy that the Alter Rebbe had while he was reading the parasha. So like that, there are many, many, many different prophecies and many different calculations. There's a calculation by the Chafetz Chaim and by the Gaon from Vilna and by the Arizal. Arizal also said Tafshin Ayin Hey. So anyways, there are many, many dates that were calculated. And again, in the lecture about Mashiach that I gave and in the book, then you have all of them with the source and the exact calculation.
But you weren't supposed to calculate Mashiach.
That's exactly what I was about to say, that the Gemara says, "Tipach rucham shel mechashvei hakitzim." We are not allowed to calculate. But when it says "Tipach rucham," that we're not allowed to calculate, as is actually saying when the date is going to happen. But to calculate, to have some type of a knowledge, you're allowed to do that. You're just not allowed to come and say, okay, that is the date. Which, unfortunately, many rabbis in our generation even said that. There was a rabbi who last year said that on Tu B'Shvat Mashiach is coming. And then, of course, he didn't come. And now, you know, he looks like a joke, this individual. So we're not allowed to come and say, that's the date. We're allowed to kind of get an idea. But to come and say a date, like now what I said with the Baal HaTanya, it doesn't say a date, it just says in the year, Tafshinayin Hei. And there are many sages that they gave a year or a time frame, but not the actual date. This is what we're not allowed to calculate. But not to get sidetracked, Yaakov Avinu wanted to reveal to them the coming of Mashiach. Now, of course, right away he didn't. As our sages say, Umiyad Nistalka Da'ato. And there's a difference of opinion why Nistalka Da'ato, that he was about to reveal it, and he lost it. How many times you have a thought, you want to say something, and you're like, oh, I don't remember what I wanted to tell you something, I don't remember. This is called Nistalka Da'ato. And I don't know about you, it happens to me many times, that I want to say something, and I turn to my friend or whoever it is, and I want to say, and I'm like, I wanted to tell you something, I don't remember what I wanted to tell you. Yaakov Avinu wanted to tell them the date when Mashiach is coming. V'miyad nistalka da'ato. And right away, his memory disappeared. So one opinion says that he was in such a high level that he saw Hashem revealed himself to him. And he saw suddenly the Shekhinah. And he understood from that. Hashem says, no. Don't reveal the exile. Another opinion says that he made a very quick calculation right away. And he says, what's going to happen if I tell them now when Mashiach is coming? I'm going to tell them Mashiach is coming in 4,000 years. There are two options what's going to happen. One option is that they're going to right away fall into despair by saying, what? We have to wait now 4,000 years? And right away they'll fall into despair and they won't want to do anything. The other option, that it will be like, oh, if Mashiach is coming in 4,000 years, let's party. Let's do whatever we want. And in 3,999 years, we'll do tshuva. So Yaakov Avinu says, okay, neither option is good, I'm just not going to tell them. And of course there's another opinion that says that he saw when the Shekhinah revealed itself, that hinted to him not to reveal the time of Mashiach, he thought that one of them is not so kosher, that one of the Shvatim has some type of a sin that's making him not worthy to know when Mashiach is coming. So he told them, is any one of you not kosher? Not kosher means that you're carrying some type of a sin. So they all gathered together and they said, Shema Israel. And they said, Shema Israel, because Yaakov's name is Israel. Oh, hear Israel. Hashem Elokeinu. We only have one Shem, Hashem Echad. This is where the source of Shema Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Because all the tribes came and they told their father, Shema Israel, Israel, meaning Yaakov. Whoa. Don't think one of us is not kosher. We have one God and we believe in one God. So what did Yaakov say right away? Baruch Hashem. So he says, Baruch Hashem, Kvod Malchuto Olam Ve'ed. He said, Baruch Hashem. That's where we get the concept that we say Shema Israel out loud. No. I don't have any God but Hashem. So right away we say, Baruch Hashem, Kol Malchuto. The only reason why we say it quiet is because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't put it in writing that we have to say it. So Chas V'Shalom, not to be disrespectful to Moshe Rabbeinu, so we say quietly, Baruch Hashem, Kol Malchuto, Olam Ve'ed. To Chas V'Shalom, not to show disrespect to Moshe Rabbeinu. But the reality was that Yaakov Avinu was afraid. They told him, Shema Israel, everything is good. So he said, Baruch Hashem, and then he continued. So the point was that he did not tell them the end of time. He did not reveal to them the ketz. Why? Because he figured it out that there's a good enough reason that they should want the exile to finish. Because if you don't want something to happen, you don't really yearn for it. And if he would tell them, this is the day when Mashiach is coming, then okay, so what about, why do I need to wait? I know it's coming. Why don't I not? I don't need to pray. I don't need to work on myself. I don't need to do tshuva. It's going to come. And that's the attitude of a lot of people, that they say, I don't need to do anything. By the year 6000, Mashiach has to come. Let him come. And if he wants to come, he can come. And if Hashem wants to send him, let him send him. I'm not going to go out of my way. And that's the attitude of a lot of people. And I'm talking about religious people who are God-fearing people who follow the Torah and the mitzvot. Then I meet them and I try to arouse the excitement that Mashiach is coming. And they're telling me, listen, he's going to come when he wants to come. In the meantime, I'm here. Everything is good. Leave me alone. And unfortunately, this is the attitude of a lot of people. Now, there's a story that... I don't know if they're tired of waiting. I think they're more comfortable in where they are. And this is the problem, and this is where I want to get to. That there's a story that there was a certain Tana, a certain sage, his name was Rabbi Yoshua, and he was known to be Eliyahu Navi's friend. And he told Eliyahu Navi, Elijah the prophet, he told him, I want to meet Mashiach. You know where he is. So Eliyahu Navi answered him, and he told him, yeah, you want to see Mashiach? He's sitting in the entrance, in the gate of Homi. Go and see him. So he told him, and how will I recognize him? I mean, there's a lot of people there. So he told him, there are a lot of beggars, a lot of homeless people in the entrance of the city, and he's one of them. He's sitting there. He says, okay, so but how will I know which one? So he says, every evening, they all take off their bandages, because they're all sick and wounded, and they have also all these wounds. And they take all the bandages off, and then they put new ones. Mashiach is the only one who only takes one bandage off, and then he puts a new one. Why? So if he gets called to be revealed, he doesn't have to wait. He can right away put the bandage and move on. That's the siman, the hint that Eliyahu HaNavi gave this Rabbi Yoshua. So, of course, Rabbi Yoshua packs his bags, goes to Homi, and he comes to the entrance of the city, and he sees a bunch of homeless people and also to beggars and poor people. And he's waiting for the sun to go down. The sun goes down. They all start taking off their bandages, and he sees the one who only takes one. He runs to him and he tells him, you're Mashiach. And he says, yeah, how did you know? So he tells him, when are you coming? So he told him, today. He's like, really? Wow! He got so excited, turned around, ran back home. And he came to everybody, Mashiach is coming, Mashiach is coming. He took out his Shabbos clothes, he prepared everything, cleaned his house, he bathed himself, went to the mikveh, started doing tshuva, tachnun, saying sorry to everybody. He went berserk, giving everybody what he owes, and he running in the street, Mashiach is coming. The day ended, and Mashiach didn't come. He got so upset, he goes to Eliyahu Navi and he tells him, your Mashiach is a liar. Eliyahu tells him, why are you talking like this about Mashiach? He tells him, he told me he's coming today. And he didn't come. So he told him, yes, he says that he will come today if you really want him to come. If you're ready for him to come, he's ready to come today. But obviously you weren't ready for him to come. So the point is that Mashiach is ready to come any second. Any second is ready to come. The question is if we are ready to come for his coming. And that's why Yaakov Avinu did not want to reveal to them the coming of Mashiach. Because if they would know, they would not prepare at all. They would not do anything. They would just say, here's the date. That's when he's coming. And that's it. The point is, with the story with Rabbi Yeshua and Eliyahu Navi, that Mashiach told him, I'm ready to come today. But you're not ready for me to come. You have to be ready. And the problem is why we still don't have Mashiach is because we are not ready for him to come. And that's why I started the class by saying the story with the man that invited his brother, and the brother came to the wedding with a pajama. He finally came, but he came with his pajamas. And the reality is that all day long, we're thinking about Mashiach, we kind of want him to come, but the question is, are we really, really ready for him to come? And there are a very small group of people that can say, I'm ready for Mashiach to come. But the rest are, no, I'm not ready. I still didn't finish my tshuva. I still didn't get married. I still don't have children. My business is still not making money. What if he comes now? I'm still not ready. I want to enjoy a few more things here. The sad thing is that if you're really looking at it, when we pray Shmona Esre, the prayer, the Amidah, from 19 requests, 6 of them is for the coming of Mashiach. That our sages put in our prayers that we have to ask, we have to demand, we have to want it. To a point that 6 out of 19 of the requests that we have in our prayers are for the coming of Mashiach. But are we really focusing on the Siddur when we're praying? We're really focusing our mind when we say that? I don't know. The question is how much are we really want Mashiach to come? And how much are we really ready? If I would know Mashiach comes today, how would my day look? Would I wake up at 9 or would I wake up at 6? Probably at 6 to run to the mikveh and to pray shacharit in nets and to be dressed and the house should be ready and everything should be perfect. So if I would know the day that Mashiach is going to come, I'm going to be very lazy till the day before, and the day before I clean my house and clean myself and get ready. And that's why Yaakov did not want to reveal to them when Mashiach is going to come, because he wanted them to want the exile to end. He wanted them to pray for the exile to end. He wanted them to, so to say, suffer the exile, so they would get fed up already. They would come out of their way, just make him happen. Just make him come. And that's why it says that we're not allowed to calculate the date, because if somebody will come now and give a date, assuming the date is right, how would the world react? And what happens if he doesn't come that day? Because Hashem is the one who's holding the date. Nobody knows really the date. Hashem is the one who decides. And the thing is that Mashiach had an auspicious time to come already a few times. And for whatever reason, we don't know yet why, he decided not to come. There were a few auspicious dates that Mashiach could have come. One of them was about 500 years ago. There's a famous story that the famous Arizal already passed away. His student, Rabbi Chaim Vital, was the one who stayed to be after him. And at the time, there was a certain minister, a certain Caesar that had control in Jerusalem. His name was Abu Sisi. And he knew that there's a certain rock, there's a certain river that comes out of Jerusalem. It's called the Gihon. It's one of the rivers that comes out of Gan Eden, and it was sealed by a rock. And he knew that if they can remove the rock, then Mashiach is going to come. That's one of the simanim that we know, one of the signs that we know when Mashiach is about to happen. And because we know that King Hezekiah covered the Gihon, he blocked it with a rock. And when Mashiach is going to come, they're going to have to open it, because that's where the water is coming out. It's one of the rivers that coming out of Gan Eden. It's called the Gihon. And they say that from the Gihon they take the water to do the Nisuch HaMayim, to put on the Mizbeach. So this minister, this Abu Sisi, was looking, who can move this rock? First of all, where is the rock? Where is the Gihon? They don't know where it is. But he says, if we will be able to reveal it and move the rock, we can have the Redeemer. I mean, the nations also want Mashiach to come. Maybe they have difference of opinions who he is, but that's a whole different issue. But everybody wants Mashiach to come. So he came and he started asking, is there any wise man that knows where is this Gihon, where is this river? So they told him, go up north. There's a certain rabbi, Rabbi Chaim Vital, he knows where it is. Now Rabbi Chaim Vital had Ruach HaKodesh. He saw that they're coming to him. He said a few holy names and jumped to Damascus. Okay, the Arizal reveals himself to him at night in a dream and he tells him, why did you jump to Damascus? So he told him, I saw Beruach HaKodesh that this minister, this Abu Sisi, is coming to get information out of me to open the Gihon. So I decided to run away. So he says, but why are you running away? But you know, you can't stop Abu Sisi. So he says, no, that would require me to use some holy names. So the Arizal says, but you just use holy names to jump to Damascus. What's the difference? So, of course, Rabbi Chaim Vital did not have a good answer. And the Arizal told him, just that you know, this was an auspicious time for Mashiach to come. This is what's called Atchalta de Geula, the beginning of the Geula. That this Abu Sisi wanted to remove the stone, wanted to find the Gihon. The Rizal revealed to Rabbi Chaim Vital, he told him this was an auspicious time. Mashiach could have come. So Rabbi Chaim Vital says, no problem, I can say another few holy names and jump to Yerushalayim. So he says, no, don't bother. The time already had passed. So, like this, there are many stories that there was an auspicious time for Mashiach to reveal himself. There was another auspicious time in Tafshin Nun Aleph, which was 1991, when the Gulf War, that everybody thought Mashiach is coming. There was a big campaign, Mashiach is coming. There was a whole big geshrei. Everybody thought that the war in Iraq, that's Gog and Magog, and Mashiach is coming, and it didn't come. And it was a very big disappointment in many groups of people. They thought that's it, and Mashiach is coming. So there were auspicious times that the Mashiach could have come. For whatever reason, either we didn't have merits or something went wrong and he didn't come. That's why we're not allowed to calculate the dates, because if I'm going to calculate now the dates and come in and say this is the date when Mashiach is coming, and for whatever reason we're not ready, or Mashiach decides not to come, I'm going to look like a fool. And I'm not allowed to do that. To calculate more or less a period and say it's an auspicious time for him to come now, that's okay, because I can get everybody aroused and excited and ready. But the point is that we don't know. Mashiach knows, only he knows the date. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is holding the date. And there's a reason why we're still not redeemed. I mean, I don't know why. Nobody knows why. All the great rabbis in our generation are in a big wonder why Mashiach did not come yet. I mean, it seems like everything is ready. My theory that Mashiach did not come yet is that, and it's my theory, don't take it as a source, is that every day Mashiach is already here. That's a given, we know that. Mashiach is already here. He's ready to be revealed. There's a question if he knows he's Mashiach or not. That's a different question. Some say that he knows he's Mashiach, and some say that he doesn't know. He's just waiting. Like Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu did not know. Moshe Rabbeinu was 80 years old. He goes to a walk with all his goats and lambs and sheep, and suddenly Hashem reveals himself, and up he becomes the Redeemer. So one opinion says that now Mashiach doesn't know who he is. He's just waiting. Another opinion says he knows very well who he is. He's just waiting for the green light. But every morning, he wakes up in the morning and he tells the Kadosh Baruch Hu, it's time. I gotta come and save the world. So Hashem tells him, you know, maybe wait one day. I looked on the internet, and you know how many lectures I saw are going to be tonight? You know how many classes are going to be tonight? You know how much outreach is going to be? How many CDs are going to be given? How many videos are going to be viewed? How many programs are going to be? You know how many people are going to do tshuva today? Wait one more day, and we have another 2,000 people doing tshuva. And Mashiach says, okay, fine. I'll wait. And then the next day, the same story repeats itself. So, of course, there's the contradiction, the question that contradicts, and then that will never end. So I'm sure that at some point Mashiach is going to say, okay, enough is enough, I have to come. But again, this is my theory, this is not a source, this is not something to take and start saying that I'm saying that that's why Mashiach is not coming. That's just how I see it. And I actually heard a very interesting same explanation about two big tzaddikim in our generation, that a few years ago, three tzaddikim got together and they decided that they have to make the redemption come faster. This tzaddikim is Arav Abuchatzera, Arav Kook from Tveria, and Arav Berland. And they had like the Baal Shem Tov, Aliyat Neshama, and they went up to the heavens above, and they understood that something has to happen in order for Mashiach to come. So they knew that one of them, one has to be killed, one has to be exiled, and one has to be humiliated. And they came down. Rav Abuchatzera says, I'll be the one who gets killed. And a few years ago, Rav Abuchatzera was murdered. And of course, Rav Berland took the humiliation and the shame, and Rav Kook got the exile. And I heard from a couple different places that the same theory, what I'm saying, that they're waiting, Mashiach is waiting for Mobal Shuvah, that these two particular tzaddikim are praying for every Jew to do tshuva, and that's why the redemption is being pushed a little bit, and pushed a little bit, and pushed a little bit, for more people to do tshuva, for the righteous converts to convert, and to have it done on time, and whoever needs to do tshuva to be on board and to do it the right way. But again, this, I don't have facts, I don't have sources, I'm just telling you what I think. So my thought is, my belief is that Mashiach is ready to come any second. We're just not asking for it to come enough. We're not demanding it. We don't really feel the absence of Mashiach in our life. Because if I have things that are good around me, then I want this good to stay. I'm thinking that if Mashiach is going to come, then I'm going to lose this goodness in my life. And unfortunately, a lot of people are comfortable in some type of way, or they're not ready for a change, and they're not willing to risk something. But the reality is that each and every one of us has to ask himself every day, am I really ready for Mashiach to come? If I would have now a text sent to me, Mashiach is coming today, how would my day look? How would my life look if I know exactly when he's coming? What am I willing to give up in my life? What am I willing to do to sacrifice to make sure Mashiach is coming? The question is, if you go out to the street and you start interviewing people, how many people are really going to tell you, yes, I am waiting. I have a suit hanging in my closet. I have a special dress for the coming of Mashiach. I have a special Shabbat suit from him. I have everything ready. Every morning I'm looking at the sky to see if the color changed. I mean, if you go to the streets, how many people are really living like that? How many people are really every day praying from their kishke, Hashem, enough is enough, we need the redemption already. We can't take this anymore. So lately, Hashem is making sure that everybody is kvetched into a wall in some way or another. So one person loses his money, one person has a sickness, one person can't marry off their kids, one person is battling depression. Every person is now pressed to a wall, some way or another. So Hashem says, just beg for it already. I want you to want him to come. Yaakov Avinu said, if I'm going to reveal to them the end of days, what good would it do? Would they really, really kvetch? Would they really pray? Would they really want? No, they'll just lay back, say, okay, let me do what I need to do. And he comes when he comes. And that's the reason why he did not reveal it, the time of the redemption. And that's what I need to take from this parasha. Especially on such an auspicious day of Yud B'Tevet, and Bezat Hashem, the next class we're going to talk about why is this day so auspicious, and why we fast on this day, and why we even celebrate something on this day. There are many other things that happen that are equivalent to exactly what happened on Yud B'Tevet, and we didn't do anything about it. So that we'll talk about in the next class. But the point is what I want to take from this week's parasha. It's the parasha that ends the book of Bereshit. It's the parasha that ends the first book. That up until now, we're talking about history in this book. From the next book, starting already, the exile starts, then the redemption, then we get the Torah. Everything starts, so to say. In a few weeks, we're getting the Torah. I mean, in the parasha, not in Shavuot. So Yaakov Avinu was a very smart individual, and he knew exactly what he's doing. And what I need to take from that is, first of all, and most important, that whatever wellspring of gems that are hidden in me are waiting to be revealed. And it's not about me changing something or manipulating the situation and something will change in my life. If my place in the world is to be very rich, it will happen whether I want it or not. It just needs to be revealed. If I'm going to be a big Torah scholar, then it's already in me. The bracha is already in me, it just has to be revealed. And I can't come and now look at somebody else and say, that's not fair, he has more kids than me, his wife looks prettier than mine, his house is bigger than mine. No, whatever belongs to me, belongs to me, it just has to be revealed by me. And in many cases, the tzaddik can help the bracha be revealed, but not more than that. This is the first thing I need to take from that, you know, they say the grass of the neighbor always looks greener. And our sages say in the Mishnah, Ezo Ashir Sameach Bechelko. Who is the rich person? The one that is happy with what he has, not with what somebody else has. That's the real happiness. That's the real richness. It's to see what I have and to appreciate what I have. And not to look everywhere else and say, why does he have more than me? Why does she have more than me? That's kind of like really going against the Kadosh Baruch Hu and saying, I don't care what you gave me. I don't appreciate that you gave me wisdom or health or whatever talent you gave me or whatever you gave me. How in that? It's called jealousy. That's a very big sin, to be jealous. People think it's not. Jealousy is a sin. Some people explain that lot enough not to commit adultery. That's in it, holding the jealousy. Why are you wanting something that doesn't belong to you? It's also some type of niuf. Niuf is to commit adultery, Hashem Erachem. If I want something that doesn't belong to me, it's I'm going and trying to take something that doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you, it doesn't exist in your realm, in your world. Hashem says, be happy with what you have. And each and every one of us has an unbelievable wealth of something, of some type of an abundance. And that's inside of me and it needs to be revealed. And I'm the one who can reveal it by not looking around and desiring something else that I don't have. And in sometimes, like in this case, that Yaakov revealed it to them, so sometimes I need the help of a tzaddik to pull it out from me. But I have something special. I'm unique. Our sages say, "Keshem sheparzufeihem shonim," the same way that their faces are different, "kach deotehem shonot," and also their opinions are different. Meaning that our soul is unique. There's no duplicate to our soul. The proof to that is that the soul gets into the body and it kind of creates a mold. The shape of our body comes from our nefesh. How the shape of the face will be. And the proof that our souls are different is look at our fingerprints. There's no identical fingerprints. Billions of people from other generations also, there's no such a thing as an identical fingerprint. Because in our generation, let's say there's 7 billion people. 50 years ago it was 7 billion people. 100 years ago it was 6.9 billion people. 100, you're talking about billions of people. No one identical fingerprint to any human being. More than that, now they're finding even more sophisticated is the eye. Now they're starting to do all to identify people by the eye. They scan the eye, and the details that are in the eye are much more in depth than the fingerprint. So that just goes to show to us that our soul is unique. There's no cloning to the souls. My soul is unique in its way, and it has its character traits, and it has its pluses and its advantages over other things. And I possess something that nobody else in the universe has. I'm unique. And when I'm saying I'm saying each and every one of you is unique. So maybe that person might be very smart, and that person might be very talented, but I have something that is unique, and I have to reveal it and apply it and bring it to the world. And if I don't do that, then I'm doing a great sin, that I'm not applying my uniqueness into the universe. And that's the blessing that Yaakov gave the Shvatim. He did not give them a new blessing. He just looked at them, saw the potential, and he told them, what's the potential? Now go and reveal it. And that's the first thing that I need to do, is to try to figure out what's my potential, what's my wellspring of abundance of wealth, and to bring it out to the world, because the world needs it. And then the second thing that I need to understand is that Yaakov did not reveal the time of Mashiach, because the same is not revealed to us. Because we want to get to a point that we want Mashiach to come. And each and every one of us has to ask himself 50 times a day, do I really want Mashiach to come? Because if I really want Mashiach to come, what would I do now to make sure he comes? Am I really doing what I'm required to do to bring the Geula? And that's the question you have to ask yourself 50 times every day, because it's all about bringing Mashiach. Because Mashiach is going to gather everything together. If my dream is to get married, and I'm saying I don't want Mashiach to come because I need to get married, don't worry. Mashiach will come with your Bashel. And if my dream is to be successful somewhere, Mashiach is going to cause this success to actually happen. So I should not now pray for my business to work, I should pray for Mashiach to come by default. It will work. If Chas v'Shalom I'm battling a sickness, I should pray for Mashiach to come, not for me to be cured. Because if Mashiach is going to come, by default, I'll be cured. So my focus has to be constantly is how I bring the Geula. How is it to do with me? And the reality is that each and every one of us has the obligation and the ability to bring the Geula. We don't need all the Jews. Of course, if we have all the Jews doing tshuva, then miyad nigalim, right away we get redeemed. But Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, no, we don't need all the Jews. We just need one group. OK, Knishta Chada, one strong group that really does tshuva, that's it, that's all we need. There's no chance we can get all the Jews together. We don't even know who are all the Jews. You know how many Jews out there in the world that they don't even know they're Jewish? Probably hundreds of thousands. I meet them every day. Every day I meet somebody that doesn't even know they're Jewish. And you know how many people think they're Jewish and they're not even Jewish? So we can't get all the Jews together. It doesn't matter how many Shabbos campaigns you're going to do. You cannot get all the Jews together because there's always going to be at least one that says, I don't want to, and hundreds of thousands that don't even know they're Jewish. But we don't need that. We need one strong group that follows the Torah, that desires Mashiach, that prays for Mashiach to come, and that is enough for us. And that's what we need to concentrate and to ask myself 50 times a day, am I in that group? Maybe it is. Maybe me now waking up and going to pray in a minyan will kill the entire world to Kav Zchut. Maybe me right now taking half an hour out of my day to help my neighbor. I really don't want to, and I really don't feel like it, and I want to sit and relax, and I want to sleep an extra hour, or I want to be on Facebook for another 2 hours, but maybe I'll not do that today, and I'm going to go and help my neighbor for half an hour. Maybe that mitzvah is going to be the mitzvah that tilts the world to a point that we're going to be judged to Kav Zchut. So it's all about us. It's only depending on us. It's not the tzaddikim who are going to bring the geula. There are many years ago, many different tzaddikim that thought that they can bring the geula. And they found out that no, it has nothing to do. The tzaddikim have no power to bring the geula. It's us that has to bring the geula. The redemption is depending on us. We are the ones who have to do it. We are the ones who really want to desire and want the redemption. And since we're not doing it voluntarily, then the Kadosh Baruch Hu is pushing us to a corner that we will scream for it. So that's why each and every one of us is dealing with something. I might have a lot of an abundance from this here, but I'm lacking a lot here. And I don't believe that anyone in the world can now raise their hand and say, my life is perfect. Nobody can say that. Because one person is lacking emunah, one person is lacking health, one person cannot get married, one person lost his money, one person is depressed, one person is sick. Everybody has something that Hashem is taking away. I call it like a father who takes the lollipop away from the child. You know, sometimes a father comes home and he opens the door and he screams, I'm home! And you know, the kids are like that. And he's like, I'm home! And he just wants the kids to come and give him a hug or a kiss. But the kids are just glued to a screen. So what does he do? He pulls out a lollipop. I have a lollipop! And then everybody comes to him and they take the lollipop, thank you, and they move away. So the father wants some attention, he just takes the lollipop away. Then you see the kids jumping around him. So Hashem sometimes is taking our lollipop away and he says, I just want your attention. I want you to feel that you're lacking something because we are lacking Mashiach, we are lacking the Geula. We don't know that, we didn't realize that yet. Maybe some of you did, but we are lacking it. It's something that is an absence in my life, and any void that I feel inside of me. And you have to be true to yourself at the end of the day when you're covering yourself with a blanket. At the end of the day is over, and there's this little void deep down inside. That's the void that Mashiach is not here yet, because there's a spark of Mashiach in each and every one of us. And Mashiach is going through suffering now because he needs to be revealed. So it's up to us. It's not up to the tzaddikim. It's not up to the big rabbis. It's not Elecha Enenu, Elecha Nesuot. It's us that we have to do it. And this parasha comes to teach me that I have to take matters into my own hand. I have to take responsibility. I have to say that I have responsibility in bringing the Geula. And it's not a dream, and it's not something that we've been hearing about it for thousands of years. No, it's the reality. And the reality is that Mashiach is already very late, and it can really happen any day. You have to program in your mind, how will my life look if Mashiach would come today? If Mashiach comes today, am I even ready? Am I ready now to run out to the street? You know Mashiach is going to come through Tzfat. He's coming through here. And then he's going to go to Yerushalayim. He's going to get up a few of the tzaddikim, he's going to wake them up, and then he's going to Yerushalayim. Am I ready for that? Am I ready to run out and say to Mashiach, finally you're here?
But the
livestream reading,
Rabbi.
Yeah. So the point is what I want to take from it, and this is what I need to apply this week, and not only this week, but to keep it. is that it's all about the redemption, it's all about bringing Mashiach, and what am I doing towards it? And how much responsibility am I taking? And what can I do to make it happen? And Bezrat Hashem, today we're fasting. We're fasting because this is the day that Nebuchadnezzar came to siege Jerusalem, to put a siege on it. It took 3.5 years before they destroyed Jerusalem. Bezrat Hashem will do now a shiur about that, but it's the right time to think, why are we fasting? We're fasting because we don't have Beit HaMikdash. We don't have Beit HaMikdash, and bad things are happening every day, and people are suffering, and Mashiach is waiting for us to demand from the Master of the Universe, send us the Redeemer already. And this is what I need to take from it, from this week, and this is what I need to apply, especially on this specific day. Bezrat Hashem, if we have enough Jews, and even non-Jews, that demand for the Geulah to happen, then it will happen. And it's all about us. And Bezrat Hashem should continue having an easy fast, if you're fasting. And Bezrat Hashem, with our actions, we should really merit to see the coming of Mashiach. And the ketz, the date will be already revealed and open. Bezrat Hashem, it should happen very, very soon.